Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to look at Gog and Magog this morning. It's a subject that's come up several times in our studies, and we've not gotten to spend any time looking at this, and we want to today. So if you haven't got a copy of the lesson sheet, they're on the back table there. James handed some out. Also, I might just mention this to you. We haven't had Clem get up and talk to us about books and all that, but Clem has access to these. We don't put them on the shelf there. These are a Sword Searcher Bible Study disc. It's a disc that has just tons of books on it, good books, trustworthy books, commentaries, all sorts of good information. I'm using at home presently in my devotions what's called the Treasury of David, and it's a three-volume set of commentaries on the book of Psalms. 150 psalms, three volumes. Each volume is about that thick, and I'm not very far into the first one, but oh, they're so rich. It was put together by Charles Spurgeon 120 years ago or so, and I find it's just so profitable. Well, that's on here. And then the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, that once when I had a set of those in print, they were three volumes about that thick and about this large. And there's just tons and tons of good information. Strong's Concordance is in there. Bible dictionaries are in there. And just so much useful material that you can use to do your own study and research. If you're reading a verse in your Bible reading and you come across something you just can't figure out, why, there's just so much information there. These usually cost, I think, a little bit over $70 Australian. We got them for $40. And we're selling for just what they cost us. And so if you're interested in one of these to put in your computer to use, talk to Clem. He'll get you a copy, and they'll be a real help to you. All right, let's look here again in Revelation 20. We're reading the same verses again we read last week, but we're going to particularly pay attention to verses 9 and 10. We'll start with verse 7. In Revelation 20 and verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So these verses, just four verses here, verses 7 down to 10, are the verses that talk to us about the last great battle. The last battle in history. There's no more after this. This is the final one. If you've got your notes there, I put the question at the first of the page, the top of the page, who are Gog and Magog? So I went and looked in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia for all the verses, looked in Strong's Concordance, all the verses that refer to Gog and Magog. And you see a verse, two verses here at the top, one in Genesis 10, verse 2, and then virtually a direct quote below that from 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 5, that talk about Magog. And it tells us he's one of the descendants of Japheth. Someone tell me who Japheth was. Do you remember who Japheth was? One of Noah's sons. You had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is the father of many of the Arabic people that are Semitic, as well as the Jews. And then Ham was the father of the Canaanitish people. Some people think that possibly the Far Eastern Asian people are also related to him. Interesting study. But Japheth is the father of the Gentiles. And we generally think, at least the European Gentiles, and there's the list here, the sons of Japheth: Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. And so those names are names that we're familiar with in Scripture. But we come down to the next paragraph there. The first attack of Gog and Magog against Israel. The timing is unknown, with some thinking it happens at the beginning of the tribulation and some seeing it to be the same as is revealed here in Revelation chapter 20. In fact, look in verse 8, where it tells us that the devil, when he is released from his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, we know when that is. I haven't drawn this up on the board this morning, but I will put it up here. I found it, as a young Christian, only saved a few months, to be an enormous help to me for a teacher to come and fill in for one of our regular lecturers at Bible College. And when he talked to us about the rapture, the next event on God's calendar when the Lord catches us up to be with himself, and the rapture, and then he talked about the 7 years of tribulation and how much trouble is going to be in the world during that time. And then he talked to us about the revelation of Christ when the Lord Jesus comes down to the Mount of Olives. And that is the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. And so some believe that Gog and Magog, as they're spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that battle against Israel, where other nations are involved, we'll look at this in a moment, occurs here. And so we're going to put that down as a possibility. Others believe that it is what we read in Revelation 20 that happens when the devil is released from his prison, and he comes and attacks, gathers Gog and Magog to attack the beloved city, the camp of the saints. Incidentally, we've not made any note of this in our notes, but if you're interested in reading about the beloved city and the camp of the saints, then let me encourage you to read Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. Because in Ezekiel 40 to 48, you have the description of what's going to be the new temple and what the situation is going to be when the Lord divides the land, the promised land, differently than it's ever been divided. And you'll read it there in Ezekiel 40 to 48. So you might make a note of that. Now, what we'll do is we'll turn to Ezekiel 38, and we're going to have a look here at some verses. It would be good if we took the time this morning to read these two chapters in their entirety. Ezekiel 38. In Ezekiel 37, you remember we have the Valley of Dry Bones. And what is pictured there is the regathering of Israel to their land in unbelief. And we also have pictured in chapter 37 the conversion of Israel. Immediately following that chapter, when the Lord makes the dry bones to come to life, you have the attack of Gog and Magog against Israel. And so we're going to look at some verses here in Ezekiel 38. Verse number 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." And so we start off this study of Gog and Magog with this reference here, a prophetic reference as to what's going to happen to Gog and Magog. And we'll learn more about this as we go along. If you gave your notes there, you'll notice in Ezekiel 38, on the first page of our notes, in verse number 14, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it." And then we'll go ahead and read verse 15 as well. "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. We'll go ahead and read down to verse number 18 or 19. You see here in verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I've spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. So the Lord said, I'm going to bring you against the land, and I'm going to be very angry. The Lord defends Israel, has done so for millennia. Now skip across to verse 1 in chapter 39. And the Lord speaks here again, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And then in verse number 6 in chapter 39, and I will send a fire on Magog. We might back up and read from verse 2 down to 6 so we don't miss anything here. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. So these nations, this multitudinous army that comes against Israel, will be so defeated that only one-sixth of the army survives. In verse 2, and I'll turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And then we might move down here to verse 11. In verse 11 of chapter 39, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. This is where the soldiers of Gog and Magog are going to be buried. Five-sixths of his army die. The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Haman Gog. And so this is the last reference to those two names in these two chapters. But take time in your own Bible reading to read through these two chapters, because it describes the battle that I think is previous from what I can understand. Now, you'll find a number of opinions about this, and mine is only one of many. But some of us think that this occurs about the time of the rapture. We're not told that this has to happen before the rapture comes. In fact, there aren't any signs for the rapture. That's what we call the rapture of the saints, when the Lord catches away his people and takes us suddenly to him in heaven without warning. We say that it is imminent, meaning it can happen at any moment. I always wonder when I'm telling people about this if I will get to finish the sentence before we're in heaven, just as quick as that. It literally is like that. The Lord snatches us, seizes us, claims us for himself, carries us away as quick as that. So we don't have any verses that indicate to us that the battle that's described in Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens before the rapture. That would take away the imminency, take away the truth of the imminent return of Christ. Because if we were watching, and we saw Russia and these nations gathered together to attack Israel, then we would say, oh, wow, the rapture's right here. So it takes away that truth. Well, that truth is firm. But it does make me wonder if at the same time or immediately after it might be possible. This is only conjecture on my part. It might be possible that Russia attacks and takes all these people with them against Israel. I saw something interesting this week. There's a chap that is posting some quite interesting video clips on prophecy, and his name is Amir. How do you say his last name? Do you remember? Sarfati. Amir Sarfati. And I haven't come across anything in what I've seen thus far that I think contradicts Scripture. As far as you can tell, Wayne, Ben said the same, that you'd seen some. Others of you may have as well. You always want to be so careful what we take in, because it's possible for us to get far enough into following someone, even your pastor, that we're no longer following the Lord. And we have to be alert and aware to that, that we cannot follow men. We just can't follow men. We have to stay with the Lord and with his word. But I'm here to put up a video this week raising the question, I don't know if it was asked as a question or a statement, that Russia, is Russia about to move, or Russia about to act, something like that. And it made me wonder if he's looking at this and thinking, is it time for Russia to gather the coalition of nations and move toward attacking Israel? And we know that that doesn't happen overnight. We probably would see, like Paul says to the Thessalonians, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know the times and the seasons. And so we generally watch and we listen. It's good to be alert. Don't let the news headlines bring fear to your heart, but it's good to be awake and good to be alert and discerning. So we just wonder, what's the story there and what will happen with this? You'll notice here at the bottom of the page, Revelation 20 and verse 8, where it speaks here of the verse that we're looking at in our text back in the book of Revelation. It talks about the devil shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, all over the world. And then it mentions particularly Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of people. That tells us that whatever the minuscule remnant of earthly-bodied people, whatever that remnant, whatever the small size of that remnant is that comes out of the tribulation having survived all of that trouble, and it's only believers that are allowed to go into the millennium. There will not be anyone that goes into the millennium unconverted. So these are the remnant, Jew or Gentile, that survived the tribulation. Oh, so few. I was counting up how many people, what percentage of people die during the tribulation from what the scripture says, that a third or a fourth of the people of the earth die with this plague and with that plague and with the other. And it's only an estimate. I encourage you to go and add it up for yourself. Go through the book of Revelation and add up what the scripture says about how many people die. But it looks like saved and lost altogether survive the plagues of the tribulation, possibly 1/8 of the population of the world, maybe less. Right now we have approaching 8 billion people in the world. Well, 1/8 of that would be 1 billion people. But I don't think that many survive the tribulation. And those who do survive, most of them will not be redeemed, will not be saved people. The percentage of born-again people throughout history, all the way through, compared to the number of people who are unsaved, has always been very, very small. The disciples said to Jesus, are there few then that be saved? It was a good question. It really is true. Church historians tell us that their study of history indicates that the average, even in nations where the gospel is preached, like in Australia, that the average is only usually about 2% of the population. That's not very many, is it? We have how many people in Australia? 24? Is it 24 million? What's 2% of that? Four and a half million? That's not very many people born again in Australia. They said that in the Great Awakening and the 1859 revival and the Welsh revival, they think that the number may have grown to 8%, that was the maximum percentage that they are able to figure out in history of people who were converted. 8 out of 100, 80 out of 1,000, 800 out of 10,000. That's not very many, is it? You know, we're really blessed here on the Tableland. Years and years and years and years ago, back before the turn of the century, before 1900, Methodists here on the Tableland had a real testimony for Christ. And they won many, many people to the Lord. And they had little churches scattered everywhere. You and I could drive from here to Atherton and probably find three or four places where there were little Methodist chapels, Methodist churches scattered down country roads. I know where there were two between here and Atherton. And people tell me there were others that I didn't know about. Alex Irvine, that comes on Sunday nights, his uncle had a Methodist church on his property at one time. And those little buildings are gone now. And, of course, the congregations are scattered. And Methodists as a denomination don't exist anymore. They joined the Uniting Church. And they lost their testimony. And after the Methodists, when they went down the drain into modernism, the Brethren Assemblies sprang up. And there were Brethren Assemblies in a number of places that preached the gospel. And then there were Baptist churches started on the Tableland. But you know, if you go around in the Tableland and ask people, do you know the Lord? You're surprised how many people tell you they know the Lord. And when you say, where do you go to church? They say, oh, I haven't gone to church in years. And they just dropped it, just lost it altogether, dropped a bundle. They're just not even interested. How many? 15 million. Well, you'd have to have 2.5 million if you had 25 million, would be 10%. So 8% would be. You were saying 2% of 25 million wouldn't be very many, would it? And 8%, how many? 500,000? Okay. 1.2 million. Okay, do I get a bid on 1.5? Does anybody want to bid 2? But you know what? Okay, ask Google. He don't know everything. Dr. Google don't know everything. All right, so what we're thinking about is that the percentage has never been high. We need to recognize that. By the grace of God, we're saved. We have no worthiness or merit before the Lord. It's a miracle that we're even saved. And so when we look at who's left at the end of the tribulation to go in here into the millennium in a body like ours, still capable of reproducing, of having children, by the time you get to the end of the millennium, where we have this great battle in Revelation chapter 20, the scripture says the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You talk about multiplication. What'd you get? All in favor of that number? Okay, thank you. I'm so glad you. That's usually in Scripture intended to portray to us as it was to Abraham, the stars of the sky and sand of the sea, is usually intended to portray numbers we can't count. Innumerable people. Now, maybe it means they're not taking a census in those days. They might have got smarter than they are these days, and so they might take a census. But the simple fact is it's great numbers of people that are alive then, and these are deceived. Did you notice that in Revelation 20? The devil goes out to deceive the nations. This word nations is the word ethne. We get our word ethnic from. It's descriptive of Gentiles, which are in the four quarters of the earth worldwide. And then particularly Gog and Magog are named to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So at the bottom of page 1, here on the first of our notes, you see Gog the man, the prince of Rosh, R-O-S-H. Are any of you old enough Christians that you read any of the books that Hal Lindsey wrote a long, long time ago, just after Noah got off the ark? Okay. Hal Lindsey, back in the 60s or 70s, wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And for those of us who are premillennial in our beliefs and pre-tribulation rapture in our beliefs, we found a lot of interesting and helpful things there. And he pointed out in his book that this word Rosh is in the Old Testament. I meant to look this up. Do any of you know where that is? But it's the word that's the basic word for Russia. Rosh. And so Gog, the man, is the prince of Rosh. Meshach and Tubal. It said that where we were reading in Ezekiel 38:2 and Ezekiel 39:1-16, his territory was known as the land of Magog, and he was the chief of those northern hordes which were to make a final onslaught upon Israel. The first attack of Gog and Magog against Israel most likely occurs either at the time of the rapture or around this point here. They are burning the weapons. Isn't it 7 years, the scripture says, burning the weapons, burying people for 7 months, the soldiers that are killed? According to Ezekiel's account, Gog's army will include in its numbers Persia, which is Iran, Cush, which can be thought to be Ethiopia, and that can be either side of the Red Sea on the west side, where we think Ethiopia is now, but also the Arabic Peninsula was at one time called Ethiopia as well. Put, Gomer, or the Sumerians, and Togarma from the extreme north, they're represented as a vast mixed horde from the far-off parts of the north, the limits of the horizon, completely armed and equipped for war. They're to come upon the mountains of Israel. This is all from Ezekiel 38 and 39, and cover the land like a cloud. Their purpose is plunder, for the people of Israel are rich and dwell in towns and villages without walls. Gog's coming, which had been prophesied by the seers of Israel, shall be accompanied by a theophany, an appearance of God, and great convulsions in nature. A panic shall seize the hosts of Gog. Rain, hailstones, pestilence, fire, and brimstone shall consume them. Their bodies shall be food for the birds. Their weapons shall serve as firewood for 7 years, and their bones shall be buried east of the Jordan in a valley called Hamon Gog, and thus not defile the holy land. So that's described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gathered by God for their destruction in the early days, I think, possibly, of the tribulation. Have a look at the map at the bottom of the page here. And we might read that other paragraph in Revelation 20. In contrast, Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit, and he goes to the four corners of the earth to deceive the nations, including Gog and Magog, for the final struggle against God. In both cases, the number of combatants is vast. The destruction is by supernatural means, and in the last defeat of them will be complete and final, occurring just before the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation, and Revelation 20 and verse 11 and following. So Magog, the people led by Gog, named among the sons of Japheth, Ezekiel uses the word as equivalent, Magog, as equivalent to the land of Gog. Ezekiel 38:2-3, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now Josephus identifies the Magogites with the Scythians. And if you have a look at the map down there, you can find that word a number of places. We're looking at the sea at the bottom of this map. It's the Black Sea. We'll get a larger picture here in a minute. But you'll notice halfway up the map, the Scythians, and you see it off to the left, a little bit over halfway up, and then you see it down in the almost the bottom quarter, the right-hand quarter, a couple of places there. So these were people that were scattered widely. In fact, turn the page and get over to the last map. And what you see on the green here is what one map maker, Encyclopedia Britannica, has this map that shows how they reached all the way across from Hungary in the west, Turkey, all the way across to Manchuria. Now tell me what nation Manchuria is part of. China. So we've got here a really large expanse. Someone even said that the Magogites or the Scythians were found in eastern Siberia. Now, that's really not on our map and doesn't show in the green patch there. But you can see how it is that the Lord tells Israel that the Magogites led by Gog come from the north. We can see that looking at this map. Can you see where Israel is on this map? It's not named, is it? It's under the word Syria. You see there in the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, you know, most people don't know anything about geography. And if you ever see any of these interviews, have you seen any of those interviews where people are asked, where is Korea? And they put it on Tasmania. Or where is Australia? And they stick it somewhere near Romania. And Austria and Australia. We had a piece of mail come to us from the States one time that had been to Argentina and then to Austria and finally got to us about 6 months later. Even posties don't know geography sometimes. I find these really interesting. These maps are really interesting. Now, there's two reasons why maps in history are interesting to old people. Do you know what they are? Well, one reason is we've been almost everywhere. That's why we're interested in maps. And the other reason is we're so old we've made some of the history. Is that right? I think it is. So we're looking at this. And then you'll notice on this last page, I think we've covered down to this. Let's have a check. Make sure we haven't missed anything. Yes, on the last page below that map there, in the Apocalypse, which is a revelation, Gog and Magog represent all the heathen opponents of Messiah. And I'm wondering, did you know that Russia had a time of revival in the late 1800s and early 1900s before the communist revolution? Did you know about that? That there were evangelists that went to Russia and many people were converted and the gospel was preached in Russia? That's pretty miraculous, because Russia, the state church of Russia at that time, was the Russian Orthodox Church, which is like the northern branch of the Greek Orthodox Church, which is the eastern branch of the Roman Catholic Church. And so it's pretty amazing that the gospel was preached and many people converted in Russia in the late 1800s and early 1900s. But then, what was his first name? Was it Vladimir Lenin? Was that his first name? He was able to lead the people, to lead enough people into socialism and into communism that they had their revolution in 1917 and overthrew the Tsar and his family and killed him and set up what we now call communism, socialism. Do you know the difference between socialism and communism? Socialism is communism without the firing squad yet. It's not quite here yet. But that's what, it's the strangest thing in the world, that it looks like the Western nations are on the verge of being taken over by socialism. It is so amazing. There are more people in the United States now than ever before that are in favor of having a government ruled by socialists. That's just the most amazing thing. It explains a lot of the persecution and such like that. So here, note in the letter C on the last page, note that the followers of Gog and Magog are innumerable as the sand of the sea, it says in verse number 8. Note that fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. That's in verse number 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. I take it that that's probably describing Jerusalem and the beloved city. That certainly would be. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Divine intervention. Then the letter E, and that the devil is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet have been for 1,000 years. And that is in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. At the bottom of the page here, the letter F for a moment, but have a look here at the bottom of the page, because what I've done is I've copied what's called the Interlinear New Testament, which is our King James Bible, and the Greek text that our King James Bible came from, that's called the Received Text. And I put the Greek words in red lettering underneath the English words. So when you see, and the devil that deceived them, Directly under that, you see Chi, Diabolus, Planoautos, that's a hard word to say, isn't it? Balo, Ice, Limne, Por, Chi, Theon, that's for brimstone. Opu, Therion, that's for the beast. Chi, Pseudoprophetess, which is the false prophet. Chi, Basanizo, which is tormented. Day is Emera, Chi, Nous, which is night. And then you come to this last phrase, forever and ever. And the words are ice, eon, eon. So the Lord is telling us, have you ever heard anyone say that they don't believe in everlasting punishment? That they believe that if anybody goes to hell, that they'll just suffer a little bit and then they'll be let out? Have you ever heard that? Or there's another theory around, and that is annihilation. If somebody's cast into hell or into the lake of fire, they're consumed, completely annihilated. They don't exist anymore at all, body, soul, or spirit. They just cease to exist. But this is one of the verses so clear in Scripture teaching us about everlasting punishment. And it teaches us it two ways. It teaches us that the devil will be there forever and ever. Forever and ever. Eons upon eons, he will be there, tormented in the lake of fire. But it also tells us that the beast and the false prophet, who are humans and not the devil, that they have already been there 1,000 years, and they are still there, and they're not burned up. And it's a fearful thing. It's the sort of thing that ought to make us tremble and say, oh, Lord, thank you for having mercy on me. I want to be sure I'm saved. I don't want to go there. Don't want to be there at all. And so then come back up to the letter F. Last of all, that their torment will last for eternity. Literally, the wording is eon of eons. One thing that is a great encouragement to me is that the devil is going to be eventually, we know when it will happen, that he's going to be punished, he's going to be judged forever, and he will never be able to escape or to deceive people, to lead people astray, to bring sorrow and suffering and sin into people's lives, that this is the end, that he will be there forever and ever. So, when I have people say to me, oh, the world's a terrible mess and everything's so bad and things are going so bad and everything, I say, you're right. But I have tremendous comfort in knowing that the Lord is going to balance the books. He always does. And we have such encouragement in knowing that if evil men seem to be prevailing at present, it's not going to last forever. The Lord will balance the books. So do you have questions? Do you have some insights? Can you give us more light? Anyone have something for us this morning?